ecstatic because the church had been short of money and they needed some extra money. So he looked out and he asked a question. May I ask you, who put that in the offering plate today, the 10 $100 bills? And in the back of the congregation was an elderly lady, very shy, and she raised her hand. And the pastor said, would you please come up here? And it took a few moments because she was quite old and she made her way to the front. And the pastor then looked at her and said, because of your generous gift, which will help our church out so much, would you please pick out three hymns? Her eyes scanned the entire church building and she found the three handsomest men and said, I'll take him, him, and him. New plan for offerings? What do you think? Okay, ladies. The elderly lady clearly misunderstood what the offering was for. Likewise, the Corinthians had misunderstood the use of spiritual gifts. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And as you're turning there, let me ask you, what is more important than temporal spiritual gifts? What's more important than temporal spiritual gifts? And moreover, how do you give the gift that keeps on giving, right? How do you personally, if you will, share the gift that keeps on giving? Think about those two questions, and I'm going to consider having another offering later for you ladies with the three hymns, okay? So, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me read this to you. Verses 1 through 8, and I trust you've already written down on your cards by now, verses 4 through 8a, so proud of you for that. I'll give you more instruction on that later on. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And read those last three words with me, everybody, in verse 8. Love never fails. Gotta love it. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll take a look at this text together. Father, I thank you for words. You used words so potently when you spoke creation into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You just spoke creation. Father, you've also given us the word. And Father, these words in this Bible are also powerful. And I pray, Father, that this chapter on love would transform our lives, that we would come to understand how important it is that we have a loving disposition towards you and to one another. Spirit of God, speak to every heart today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what hyperbole is? It's an overstatement, okay? Kind of interesting, baseball season, we have two local teams in the hunt. Can you believe that? Seriously. All of our local teams generally, what do? They generally stink. But we got two ball teams, the Nationals, and we have the Orioles. Now, let's just say you go watch a ball game, and you're privileged maybe to get in a playoff game. And the announcer is, if you will, giving his commentary, and your best hitter gets up the bat for your team. And you can hear the announcer now. The pitcher delivers. There it comes over to play. Bang! It's a long hit. It's going, it's going, it's gone. He hit the ball a mile. Now, can I ask you a question? Did he literally hit it 5,000, 280 feet. No. 300 feet, 350, down to left, down to right field lines, generally. It's an overstatement. Why? To make a point. How about you ladies? Won't leave you out. How about cosmetics? How about a cosmetic illustration? Yeah, have you heard this one? Beauty is only skin deep. Ugly is to the bone. Is that true? It's an overstatement in order to make a point. Paul gives us overstatements in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Why is this important to understand? He uses the literary device of hyperbole. He's not trying to give us some new teaching, if you will, per se. He's not trying to introduce some new concept here. He's trying to make a point. Let's see what that point is. Verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Every time angels spoke in the Bible, what language do they speak? Language of the people to whom they were talking. Okay. Paul is not trying to point out here that the angels have their own holy talk. I've heard people say so often, yeah, there's a heavenly language. I don't think so. All Paul is trying to stress here, he says, though I personally speak with the tongues, the languages of men. Think about it, and Paul did speak with the languages of men. He had the gift of tongues, but then also of angels. If he even had that ability to speak some kind of heavenly language, but he lacked love, what was he? Track this, everybody. What is the first thing Paul starts talking about in chapter 13, verse 1? Tongues, as his illustration. Now, remember back in chapter 12? Do you remember the least gift that was given on the spiritual gifts list from verses 28 to 31? Do you remember what it was? What was it? Tongues. See, I think Paul starts off with tongues because the Corinthians had given numero uno priority to tongues when they should have not put it in that order. So what does he do? He picks it up in this illustration because the Corinthians lack something. They lack love. So Paul is using what they abuse to give us an example here that the Corinthians needed to understand concerning love. Now, notice the expression. See, although you have the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, Paul says, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What does that mean? John MacArthur writes, in New Testament times, rites honoring the pagan deities Cybele, Bacchus, and Dionysus included ecstatic noises accompanied by gongs, cymbals, and trumpets. Unless the speech of the Corinthians was done in love, it was no better than the gibberish of pagan ritual. How many of you remember the gong show? Some of you have been around a little while. Remember Mean Gene, the dance machine? Can anybody remember Mean Gene? My buddy and I used to always close the blinds and do a little dance with Mean Gene. The Corinthians had, yeah, we could really move. The Corinthians had the original gong show. Because they put their giftedness above love, Paul gonged them. Do you get the point in verse 1? He's simply saying this, though you have great speech, you can speak with the tongues of men and even of angels. But if you lack love, you are worthless. That's his first overstatement that he's pointing out in verse 1. Now, as you come down to verse 2, and by the way, when we get into verses 2 and 3, you might want to underline or circle the word all, because it's used multiple times to show the overstatements, okay? So if you mark in your Bibles, and it's all right too, the pastor gives you permission, right? Go ahead and circle the word all or underline it. You might use a pretty pink if you want to get the word all. It just looks best that way, but that's just me. Okay, in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and by the way, did Paul have the gift of prophecy? Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said he would come to visions and revelations in the Lord. So, though I have the gift of prophecy, and notice and understand, catch the word all mysteries and all knowledge. Does anyone know every mystery? Does anyone understand everything, have all knowledge? There's only one who does, and that's God. You see, once again, what's Paul doing? He's using hyperbole. He's making overstatements in order to stress to the Corinthians this main concept. Deuteronomy 29:29 puts it this way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. There is only one who knows everything, knows all mysteries and all knowledge. That's God. But Paul says, hey, if I had that ability, and then he goes on to add to this, and though I have all faith, does anybody have all faith? You can trust God even if you had the gift of faith 24/7 perfectly and never doubt God once. I don't know anyone like that, right? All faith. He says, though I have all faith, and notice here the conclusion, so that I could remove mountains. Did Paul have that ability? Is there anywhere in Scripture where Paul said to the mountain, be moved, and it was moved? No. Not once do you find that in Scripture. By the way, let me just take your minds to Matthew chapter 17, because I want to talk to you about the faith about moving mountains. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? How many disciples did he take up on a mountain with him? Three. Peter, James, and John. Now, what if you're one of the nine? You're one of the ones who got left out on going up on the mountain and didn't get to see Jesus get transfigured. Might you be a little bit jealous if you got left out of the mix? Well, I think they were. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. He goes up, as it says, on a high mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And there he's transfigured. He shows the disciples his glory. What a privilege to see the glory of the Lord. But when Jesus comes down, immediately there is a crowd. And a man comes up to Jesus and says, I have a son who essentially is demon-possessed. He tries to kill himself. Can you help? I went to your disciples, the nine. You know the nine that were left out? This man goes to the nine and says, can you cast a demon out of my son? And they could not. And you're going, well, why should that strike us? Well, I'll tell you why. Because back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, after Jesus called the 12, guess what ability he gave them? The ability to cast out unclean spirits, but they couldn't do it. Why not? The same reason you and I lack spiritual power from time to time. We are not content with our role in life, and we want to have someone else's role. We want to be one of the three up on the mount, and they could not do it. Disciples came later and said, hey, Jesus, why could we not cast out the demon? Matthew 17:20. Because of your unbelief, he responds, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, I'm trying to demonstrate to you that in 1 Corinthians 13, we have three verses simply with overstatements in order to show that if we have all the giftedness in the world, if you will, even if we had apostles, prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, and we had all the gifts, and yet we did not love God wholeheartedly, and we did not care for one another as we should, guess what we are? In God's eyes, we are absolutely nothing. That's the point that he is making. Can I give the equation here? All gifts without love equals nothing. And then down in verse 3, he gives some more overstatements. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Paul never did that we read anywhere. That he gave everything he had to the poor. Do you remember the rich young ruler? That was his test. He said, I've kept all the commandments. Jesus says, oh, no problem. You go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And he went away sad. Paul says, if I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I gave my body to be burned, martyrdom. Back in the day, under the persecution of Nero, if you identify with Jesus Christ, you might be murdered for your identification with him. It was known that Nero would take Christians and burn them in his garden in order just to light the place up. Okay? Paul says, and though I give my body to be burned, see, but he adds, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. See, God is not pleased with your life individually, nor is he pleased with the life of any church. Although we might have all giftedness, if we do not have the disposition, the attitude of love, God is not pleased with us. So what becomes the priority? You tell me. It's love. Can you say it like you mean it? What is the priority? Come on. It's love. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, please. I want to show you how serious our judge is about us being a loving people. Revelation chapter 2. In chapter 1, Jesus is described as his resurrected, glorified self. And John, who sees him, falls down as dead. Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1, not as so many have said in various commentaries, as a priest, but he is described as a judge. He is the one, if you will, that is evaluating you, and me today. Do you understand that even as we are in church and the angels are watching, 1 Peter 1:12, they love to know the things of the gospel, and as Almighty God is here, that Jesus has a clipboard in his hand, per se, and he's walking around the church and he's evaluating every heart. Do you understand that? That's exactly what is going on today. See, this isn't, I put my hour in, I get the message, I go home, and then I live the rest of the week for me. This is, we come and we have an encounter with the living God. We hear the word of God. We're told what we should do with the word of God. And Jesus is the one evaluating to see whether we are doing these things or not. In Revelation chapter 2, there are seven churches mentioned. This one is the church of Ephesus. It has a rich history. You go back to the book of Ephesians. You read about Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy. You go over to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all dealing with the church at Ephesus. There's a history here. Verse 1. To the angel, and I think here it means the messenger, because that's how the word angelos is used at times. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Notice here, Jesus is given a command here, and he says to write. Write what? These things says he who holds the seven stars. Catch that word hold. It's not echo to have. It's krateo, which means to hold on firmly. Who are the seven stars? Revelation 1:20 tells us that the seven, if you will, probably pastors that he is going to dispatch with the letter back to the various churches. Christ has us. He's got us firmly. That's why we don't have to be afraid about anything. When we're doing God's will, he's the one who's holding on to us, not we are holding on to him. He goes on to say, notice this in verse 1, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands, the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And who's walking in the midst of the churches? The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for evaluation? And I'm serious about this. Are you ready, if you will, for Christ to come back right now to look you in the eye and evaluate you for what you've done in the body of Christ from the time you've been a child of God? Are you ready for that? He's judging, he's evaluating, he's looking in your heart, and he's trying to see if there is something there. Now, this sounds like a good church. Notice in verse 2, he says, and he says this to all seven churches, I know your works. You got this, everybody? I know your works. Jesus is saying, I've had my clipboard out for years. I've jotted down everything that you have done for me. I know your works. All seven churches get the same message. I know your works. Even when you have forgotten what you have done for Christ, even given a cup of cold water in his name, he remembers it. Now, if I'm on the other end of the spectrum, and I've been a lazy butt, and I haven't been serving God, and I haven't been doing what I should do, I would take note of that too. Because Jesus says, I know your works. Notice not only your works, your labor. Labor to the point of exhaustion. Labor when you go out in your ministry on Friday night, and I remember this as a youth pastor, and we'd leave at 6 o'clock, and we would drive the van we had in those days. And we used to joke, you could always get where you're going, you just didn't know if you were going to get home. The van always got you where you're going, but it didn't always start back up to come home. So it's always an adventure with the church van. But I remember rolling back home around midnight after we dropped all of our kids out and being just exhausted. Jesus is looking at this church, and he says, I know your labor, your patience. and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I think the Nicolaitans mentioned down in verse 6. And you have tested those who say they're apostles or not and have found them liars. So far, so good. I think I want to join the first church of Ephesus, right? Let's continue. Verse 3. And you have perseverance and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Man, that's convicting. I'll tell you, some days in pastoral ministry, seriously, I feel like grabbing Kenny saying, you know what? We train the people to serve. We train them to do this and that. And some days nobody wants to do anything. Let's go see if anybody else will get it. Let's see if somebody can catch the concepts we're trying to teach them. You know what I'm saying? You ever have days like that where you just feel like, why bother? Well, we get that way every once in a while, too. These people did not become weary. But notice in verse 4, the word nevertheless. Allah, but it's a strong contrast. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Whew. Not lost your first love. Big difference. You know what lost is? I misplaced my kid, and I'm not sure where he's at. That's lost. Left is a known point of departure. In other words, these people had originally walked with God, had Jesus as a priority. And by the way, you track all those letters I'd mentioned early on, they did. In Ephesians 1:15, they had a love for all the saints, which meant they had a love for God. But then you start reading through 1 Timothy and something starts creeping into their hearts, materialism. Because Paul had right that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then you move further in time down to 1 John chapter 1. And there, if you will, John writes, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Materialism took the throne of their hearts. And as Jesus is walking in the midst of the church, clipboard in hand, he says, I have this against you. And notice the words, everybody, that you have left your first love. Honestly, sincerely, is Christ your first love? Is he the one that you wake up in the morning and say, my dedication is to you? You've done so much for me. Now I'm going to give everything to you. That's the standard. This is what he's saying. And you know what? The judge makes judgments. The judge can shut you down. The judge can say, you know what? You're not getting this, so I'm going to spank your little holy butt. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, your point of departure. Perfect tense verb shows a completed action in the past with the results continuing. In other words, hey, Ephesians, remember when you got off the bandwagon? Do you remember when materialism, if you will, took the throne of on your heart and you kicked me out? That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's pointing out. He's saying, hey, guys, you have fallen away. And notice his message to them. And this is his message to you today. If love for God is not first and foremost in your lives, repent. Change your mind, change your direction, and do the first works. Remember when you had a passion for God? Remember when you woke up and you couldn't wait to read the Word of God? Do you remember when it was time to serve God? What you did? You sacrificed everything else and you said, I'm going to go and serve my God. Remember those days? Remember the days when you just served God? You walked with God? You knew God? You pleased God? And you knew that you and God were tight? He says, get back to that. That's where you need to be. But if you don't do your first works, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. In other words, I'm going to shut your church down. Wow. Can you imagine that if Christ, walking in the midst of our church, evaluates us and says, you knuckleheads, you still haven't got it after all this time. I'm not the priority. You don't love me first. Therefore, I'm shutting you down. Or, you know what? The pastoral staff, they're on point. They're doing what's right. They're training the people. They're telling them about service. They're modeling service. They've got it right. I want to send them elsewhere because you guys won't get it. And maybe somebody else will get it. See, I'll tell you something, and I say this with all sincerity as a pastor, I never fear about my future. I never do. Because if my heart is right with God, and I'm doing what I should do, God's going to take care of me. Right? You need to evaluate your hearts. You need to see where your priorities are and that Christ is first in your life. So you're turning back to 1 Corinthians after worship service. A woman came up to the new pastor and she said, I'm deaf. I can't hear a word that you're saying, but I still come to get my plate full. New pastor didn't know quite what to say. So he looked and said, well, maybe you're not missing that much. The deaf lady says, yes, that's what they all tell me. The Corinthians were missing everything because love was deficient in their lives. Now, if you want a little title, one little word to put over verses 1-3 about love, catch this, it's essential. Get it? Love is essential. If you want a second word to put over verses 4-7 about love, it is edifying. It builds up. It builds up. It's essential, and it is edifying. Now, you ready to get worked over? Are you really ready to get worked over? I don't know about you. When I go through verses 4-8a, it always works me over. That's why I had you copy these verses down earlier. So as I got worked over all last week, you could get worked over all next week. You know, I want to share. You know, I'm here to share with you, okay? Now, it speaks about love. And by the way, you know the Greek word, agape. It's the New Testament that gives the flair to agape that it has. It wasn't defined outside of Scripture like it is inside of Scripture. So what we have in verses 4-8 is a description of love. And the first thing it says about love, it suffers long. Macro through meo. It comes from makros, long. You got microcomputers, and you have macro, long, and thumos, which means angry. In other words, God is long to get angry. It takes him a long time, and you need to be the same way. The concept here of suffering long means patient and actively waiting. Now, put that in the context of your own lives. Put that in the context with your own family members. Put that in the context of the people to whom you are ministering to on a weekly basis. Do you suffer long? Do you? Notice this as well. Not only does it suffer long, listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This is a challenge. Paul commands the Thessalonians, be patient with all. Everyone? Come on. There are certain people, and you know people, there are certain people who go, I can be patient with him, her, but I can't be patient over with that one. Do you know what I'm talking about? Be patient with all. Okay, Lord, why? God is patient with all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, describing the nature of God, says he is long-suffering. He is long to anger with us. We are to be like God. What is God? He is long-suffering. Has God put up with you? Oh, he's put up with me. He still puts up with me. And you know what? I'm so thankful he puts up with me. And so I hope when you think about your own life and God's long-suffering towards you, you might go, if he's been long-suffering to me like this, then most certainly I can be long-suffering towards others. But love is not just long-suffering. You know what else it is? It's kind. Kind here carries the concept to furnish what is needed. It's not just, I'm going to endure with this person and be nice to him. Or be nice to her. It's the idea when that person has a need, and I know at times they're not pleasing God, and they truly are not pleasing me because they're not doing what's right, I'm still going to do kind things for that person. I'm still going to meet his need. I'm still going to meet her need. I'm going to still demonstrate what God does for us by caring for us, even when we don't have him as a priority in our own lives. You got it? So not only does love suffer long, but it is kind. Is that you? Do you suffer long towards everyone? And in the process, you're kind. You meet needs. That's how you know when you're loved. Love does not envy. It isn't filled with jealousy. Remember Joseph, age 17? Handsome Joseph. Had all these dreams. Had the ability to interpret dreams. And guess what happened with his brothers? Because he was so gifted, they envied him. Genesis 37:11 says, and his brothers envied him. When Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, he says, and the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into slavery. And you know what the test is to see if you're mature or not? Here you go, 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still carnal, fleshly. For where there are envy, that's her word, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and walking like mere men? Can I ask you, do you have envy in your life? Are you jealous over other people's situations, their looks? Are you jealous over their giftedness? Are you jealous over, you added in? If so, you're carnal. That's not love. And you know what else we know about love? It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't want to play the braggart. Remember back in Matthew chapter 6, when the Pharisees gave, what did they do to let anybody know they gave? They blew the trumpets. Hey, everybody, I just did something kind for everybody, and I want you to know about it. Love doesn't parade itself. Oftentimes it hands you the gift and says, shh, between us. That's love. It's not about this attention. It's not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing because there's a motive that you just want to meet people's needs because you love people and that's what you're going to do. That's love. See, love doesn't parade itself and it's not puffed up. It's not the peacock. It's not walking around with the strut on trying to show everyone how great you are. It's not puffed up. Can I tell you a little bit more about love in verse 5? And boy, in our culture today, if people need to get one thing, it's this, because we're corrupting our kids. We're teaching them how to be crass by virtue of the little things we let them watch. We teach them about potty humor, and we laugh about these things. And God says, that's not love. Verse 5, it says, love does not behave rudely. It means it doesn't act ugly. It knows how to say grace before a meal and then act graciously throughout the meal. You all know what I'm talking about, right? It's not rude. I like to put it this way. Love has manners. Love knows how to open a door for someone. Love knows what is the right attitude to treat somebody. That's love. And ladies, young ladies, that guy doesn't hold a door open for you. And if he doesn't help carry things for you, you know, you think elsewhere. And if he acts crass, and I'd say guys to girls, because a lot of times women can act crass in this day and age. You know what? You stay away because love doesn't behave rudely. And if you haven't been stretched yet, here's one that'll stretch you. Love does not seek its own. It's not about me. How many of you are about you? Seriously. If I were to sit down with you and say, last week, tell me who you served. Tell me how you helped anybody. Tell me what you did for anyone else beside yourself. What could you write on your piece of paper? What could you put down? Jesus is walking. He's evaluating. What could he say about you with that? Love does not seek its own. This is a theme. Go back to chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians. As I see a few eyes getting heavy there. 1 Corinthians chapter. How can you fall asleep during love chapter, right? It's love. Come on, people. 1 Corinthians 10, come down to verse 24. says, let no one seek his own. Why do we have marriages falling apart? Why do we have churches falling apart? Why do we have families falling apart? Because everybody's about me today, and I'm not far from it, am I? You all know what I'm talking about. We are more selfish than can be imagined. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Can you really look around and say, I care about you more than I care about me? You know what? I got a little extra money here. And yeah, there's a few things I'd really like to have, but I care about you more than I care about me, so here you go. That's what's being shared here. Come down to verse 33, still in chapter 10, 10:33. Paul writes, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. You know, Jesus puts it best in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And you know what he says? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I hope you really believe that. that you look forward to opportunities to give. God is a giving God. For God so loved the world, he gave. You know, there is a rarity today with people who are truly putting others ahead of themselves. Do you understand that? That's a rarity today. It was in Paul's day. Paul writes to the Philippians. Paul's in jail. He's identifying with Christ. He's serving the Lord to the extent that he's going to lose his life eventually for identifying with Jesus Christ. That's how serious it is. And he's writing to them since he can't go to them. Listen to what he says and see if you can fit the bill. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like sold. That's literally what it says in the Greek. I have no one like sold. Who will sincerely care for your state. How many people did Paul know? And he said, with all the people he knew, I have no one like sold. See, like me. Because Paul understood that he was laying it on the line for everyone else. He was putting others ahead of himself. He was imitating Jesus Christ. And he simply says, I have no one like sold who will sincerely care for your state. So I know what Kenny looks for on Monday nights. He wants people who are like sold. He wants leaders to come who care about the kids, who want to connect with their parents, that they might come to Christ. On Tuesday nights when I teach Bible study, I want people like soul, people who love the Word of God. People want to come and be taught, but then to go and do what they're learning. We want people like soul, and this might scare you a little bit. We want people to be like us in this sense that we're here to serve you, that you might truly learn how to serve others. And you might say, well, why are marriages failing? And I'll tell you one of the reasons. The woman was created to be a helper. So what do women need to do? They need to learn how to come alongside their man and help that man to be successful. Is that my opinion? No, that is the word of God. Because we're about me. Can I tell you something? The less time you have to think about me, the happier you're going to be in life. The more fulfilled you're going to be. But the more you think about me, the worse it's going to get. But notice, Paul doesn't end there. In verse 21, he says, and notice this, catch the word all, for all are seeking their own. Present tense verb. All keep seeking their own. What a horrific statement to put in Scripture. What a horrible thing to have to write down that all people are only caring about themselves. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. How do you know what you're about? Verse 22. Paul writes, but you know his proven character, speaking of Timothy. And listen to this. That as a son, not his biological son, but a son in the faith. And you know, the more we work with people, we should have more brothers and sisters in the faith. And we should have more sons and daughters in the faith. People who imitate us. That's what Paul had with Timothy. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Does that stretch you? At the end of the day, I pray that as Jesus has his clipboard, that he might be able to add you to the camp that Timothy was in, that you really care about others more than yourself. So, love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't get irritated quickly. It doesn't. And then it thinks no evil. You got your little ledger? You know what the ledger is. Certain people you watch, you take it out. They did this. Mark it down. Keep track. Some other time they do something else. Mark it down. The ledger in your mind. And you're keeping notes, you're keeping records on people so you can find fault with them. Now, we're not stupid. And, you know, when people hurt you, you don't just open yourselves up again and share personal things with them if you know they're going to turn out and hurt you again. You know what I'm talking about. But we don't keep records. We don't look around and say, I want to be critical on this person or that person or the other person. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't keep a ledger. In verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity. Actually, we're told as Christians, depart from iniquity. Sin isn't something we're comfortable with in a Christian community. At least we should not be. It rejoices in the truth. And can I tell you, in verse 7, I think is perhaps the secret sin of the Christian community. Can I tell you what that is? And I do. I think this is the secret sin. If we were to go around churches across the country and go back through time and look at families that are Christians. Because a lot of times in churches you have a lot of family members. Notice it says in verse 7, love bears all things. It means to cover like a roof for protection. The word stego here means to cover over in silence. Can I ask you this? When you find something out about someone, does it get shared with this family member? And then that family member, and then the next family member, all Christians, of course. And it gets passed on down the family line. And before you know it, instead of trying to protect that person because they've fallen or they've had a bad moment, what have we done? We have character assassinated that person. And we're famous for this in the Christian community, and we're famous for this in families. And we wonder why we've now got 20 people who only look down on that person. Have you ever blown it? And you would hope nobody would pass on what you had done? Have you ever messed up? And you were just hoping that someone wouldn't take that and start spreading that around? Because, hey, we've all had our mess ups, have we not? See, love conceals. Love protects. Love has that person's best interest in mind that you're even trying to protect his or her reputation. But I am convinced what happens in families across our country, and unfortunately this has been going on forever, we're just comfortable in that environment and we share things about people. So instead of maybe just you knowing something about that person's fault, now 5, 10, 20 people know about that. And what have we done to that person? We have character assassinated him or her. Do you think God is pleased with that instead of concealing it and trying to protect that person? Because we're hoping that God's going to change that person and we'd rather not have that person's name run through the mud because we care enough about that person and we're hoping in the future that God is really going to change that person. Is anybody tracking with me? Can I get an amen? You all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we need to be really cautious what we're doing. Because, you know, we can read Bible, we can memorize verses, we can quote verses. But if we're character assassinating and we're spreading gossip, we haven't learned much in our devotional time, have we? Love bears all things. And I love this last part. It believes all things. See, that ties with covers up. It believes all things. It's not gullible, but it has faith in men. It looks at people and says, I know where you're at today. But I'm trusting that you're going to be here tomorrow, moving in the right direction. And I'm trusting that next week you're moving in the right direction. And next month, even in a better direction. It's optimistic. Am I making that up, or is that what it says? And if you don't grasp that one in the pastorate, you got to leave the pastorate. Because sometimes you're going to wait a year. You're going to wait 5 years. You're going to wait 10 years. I've waited for 15 years for some people to turn it around. Why? Because love bears all things, it believes all things. And can I ask you a question? Do you really want people to change? Do you really want to see that person change and become Christ-like? It hopes all things. It's positive about the future of others. It looks at people and says, God is giving you a future. The past, yeah, might have been a little shaky, might have been a little dicey. But God has special things for you because you're picking it up and you've drawn a line in the sand. You said, I'm not looking back. So what can we say for that person? It hopes all things. Can you hope? Boy, if you don't have hope, what good is life? We quit when we don't have hope. Do you know what I'm saying? It hopes all things. And I love this. It endures all things. It takes its hits. Love does. And love might seemingly at times have the whole world against it. But it endures, and it stays with people and works with people. Why? Because it endures not some things. It endures all things. It endures ridicule. It endures misjudgments. It endures gossip. It endures all things. Now, what have I told you? Verses 1 through 3, what is love? Can you give me the key word, everybody? What is love? Give me that word. Essential. And in verses 4 through 6, what does love do? It edifies. Let me tell you about the third thing about love. It's eternal. It's eternal. What about spiritual gifts, everybody? They're going to come. They're going to go. They are. They're going to last so long. We're going to see that next week with some of the spiritual gifts. They were temporal. Not love. Love is eternal because it abides forever. And that's when it says in verse 8, love never fails. It's because it's eternal. Let me give you the main point. This you write down on your card with verses 4 through 8. You got it? You know what your assignment is now. You need to go through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a this week. You need to meditate on that. You need to let that, if you will, gel in your minds and think about how you're applying that to the Christian community and how you are applying that to people that you know. Is that you? Main point, couple your gifted service for God with love. In other words, what you need to do is as you're out serving God, you do so with the attitude of love. You got it? That's what Paul's saying. He's not against spiritual gifts. He's pro-spiritual gifts. He wants us to use our abilities for God, but he wants us that as we're using our giftedness, that we have a heart like Christ, a heart of love for the people to whom we're ministering. And if we have not love, we have nothing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? How you doing in the love department? Are you suffering long? Are you kind?